our house this week was, how long will it take before Hadley goes and steals the baby out of the manger and takes off? So she made it longer than what we guessed. So today, though, we are at the towards the end of our series that we started at the beginning of the month called The Light Has Come. And the kids did a great job of telling this story. And how many of you guys, as you were singing, We Three Kings thought of the quiz from last week? Anybody? Okay. And for those of you that weren't here last week, one of the things we did is we did this Christmas trivia. And we pulled up some Bible scholars from within and just checked to see how much they really knew. And what we found out is they didn't know a lot at all, okay? They knew a lot of songs that we sang that aren't completely biblically true, okay? And so we were joking about singing We Three Kings because the Bible never talks about three kings. It just talks about wise men. They never said how many, right? And then it also says that they weren't kings, they were astronomers, okay? They were stargazers. And so it's funny because I knew some of you were sitting in this room going, is he just going to talk about that, you know? So, but anyway, so it was good, and it was a great little thing for us to engage that story once again. And I hope that that story never becomes just a kid's production, that story never just becomes a moment where we see Linus in his blankie on a stage reading it. Because that's kind of what the story has come to be known as for a lot of us. And so today what we want to do is we want to re-engage the story again, but we want to look at it in a way of going, light has come to bring us peace, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I love Christmas movies, okay? So how many else would be in that boat with me? Like, how many of you guys have a schedule of movies that you guys watch from Thanksgiving to Christmas? Anybody? Okay? You don't even have to have a schedule. How many of you guys have watched at least, like, say, two or three movies a week since Thanksgiving? Okay? My hand's in that one. Okay? Now, some of you have ABC Family, so you don't even have to come up with a schedule because they've come up with it for you, right? So that's like a Christmas movie lover's dream right there. We don't have it, so we have to go on Netflix. My wife's been watching all these weird Hallmark ones, and I'm like, shoot me in the head. It always happens the same way, okay? How many of you guys like Hallmark Christmas movies? Okay, you guys are all gone now, okay. We introduced my mother to Netflix, and my mother has found every Christmas movie on Netflix. So, and all of them are Hallmark movies, I'll tell you that. So my mom's like, oh, it must be good, your mom watched it. Not always good, okay. So, but we love Christmas movies. And so, I mean, some of my favorites are like, yeah, let's see, Christmas Vacation. How many of you guys are Christmas Vacation people? Okay. And but here's the thing, with every Christmas movie, there's some kind of conflict in it, right? So with Christmas Story, what's some of the main conflict that we see? Just throw some things out. That's the wrong movie. Clark never said to Eddie that you're going to shoot your eye out. He probably wanted to shoot Eddie's eye out, but besides that, right? So we like the Christmas Story, right? So we know that one, okay? The Christmas Vacation, though, okay, is, remember Chevy Chase, okay? Okay, and what's some of his conflicts in this movie? Anybody? The lights? Uncle Eddie? Uncle Eddie, okay, and we can't say that line, but, like we know, like, this story is full of conflict, but at the end, there's what? Peace, okay? One of my other favorites is Home Alone 1 and 2. Okay, not 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the other ones they tried to do, but Home Alone 1 and 2, okay? And in Home Alone, there's always a conflict, right? Because somehow, these irresponsible parents forget that their kid's sleeping in the attic, right? But then they don't forget in the second one, and he gets in the van, but then they forget him in the airport, and they end up making, like, going on different planes, right? And so we see the conflict. Uh-oh, Home Alone, ah! You know, like, we see that part again. But ultimately, every time there's conflict, what happens? Peace. Something happens in which they get reunited. Something happens in which where Cousin Eddie is about ready to just drive everybody crazy, and then all of a sudden he makes it right by going and getting the boss, even though it was wrong and every such imagination, but makes it completely right, correct? Okay? Yeah, but then what my all-time favorite, and it's moved into that spot in this last couple of years, is the movie Elf. Okay? How many like Elf? How many are waiting for the sequel to Elf? Okay? Don't know if it'll ever happen. I pray that it will. But it probably will never be as good as Elf. Okay? And so Elf, we see that the conflict is what? He's not an elf, right? He's 6'7" and they're all 2'4", right? So, like, I think there's something inside of his head that goes, I just don't fit here, right? And so then he starts this whole journey, and then Santa Claus, or his dad, I think it is, Papa Smurf or Papa Elf, whatever his name is, tells him the story, and then he goes about the story, and then he sets out on this journey to the big city of, or this big land of New York City, right, where they have the best coffee ever, you know, and they have chewing gum all over the streets, and, you know, it's just fun. But we see this conflict because his father doesn't know that he's his father, and then this all happens, and, you know, sooner or later we get to the very end, right, and everything is made well, and Elf or Buddy, right, gets his family. You see, every good story has some specific parts to that story. And it always starts with a character, right? There's always a conflict in the story, okay? So how many of you guys saw The Force Awakens this week? Let me tell you the whole story. It was awesome. Some of you are like, please don't. I don't want to know anything because I still have... How many of you... Okay, confession. How many of you contributed to the 250 million that they made in the first opening couple days? How many contributed to that? Wow, you guys are all sinners. Okay, like I did. No. It was really, really good, and I would advise everybody at some point to see it if you are a Star Wars person, okay? Because it was a great rebirth of a classic, okay? So one of the things that we see, though, is in every good story, okay, there's a character. And the character, we ask the question, what does he or she want, right? So for Buddy, what was it that he wanted? He wanted his father. He wanted to meet his father. He wanted to make sure his father knew that he was there. And he did so much to make sure that he loved his father that he even brought him a piece of clothing to try to express that love, which it was not the right type appropriate clothing, correct? But he wanted it so bad. And the second thing we see is this. With every good story, the character encounters conflict, right? And at that moment of conflict, what we see is we have to ask this question. Are we willing as a person to engage in that conflict to get what ultimately we know we need to have? Okay? And so as we check through it, you can go through any story. You can go through any movie. You can go through anything that was a great... Now, let me... How many know that there are some very bad movies like... And I'm not talking about like people get murdered or shot. And so I'm talking about like they should have never been produced because the writing of it was terrible. Right? But here's the sad truth about this. I think if any of us sat down with a screenwriter and they were to take our life and they'd begin to, like, plot out a storyline, I think we would be that bad movie. Because I think all of us, we want to live a great story. We want to live something that matters, that has meaning. But I think a lot of us, if we really sat down, we'd be going, man, what am I living for? Because at some point, we desired something, but we got to this place of conflict or tension. And we just sat there going, I can't do that. And so we gave up everything, right? And what usually happens is this, is like we begin to understand that in this process of understanding what we want, understanding the conflict that comes, that arises within it, we also understand this fact is we need people with us. We need other people that can journey with us. And one main character is like a guide, correct? So for Luke in Star Wars, it was who? Huh? Obi-Wan or a small green guy? Yoda, right? For Anakin, it was who? Some of you are like, I have no clue about Star Wars. Stop talking about Star Wars, okay? Jar Jar Binks. Who said that? Okay, that just took a turn south. Okay. But here's the thing. Your guides always ask you where you're headed, and then they help you chart a course of how to get there. Okay? And so whenever we look at any good story, we look at those questions. We begin to ask those questions. We begin to call people in. But the guide also helps us have this kind of sense of a call to action. Okay, what do I need to do from this point? What actions do I need to take? And the next question we always ask is, well, what's at stake? What's at stake if I don't do this? And what's at stake if I do this? Because along the way, you may lose some people because you're doing the right thing. But in the other thing, if you don't do this, then whatever it is that you were meant to do, or missing out now because you've yet to live that life that you were supposed to. Okay? So let me ask you this. There's always two outcomes to every story. There's either failure or success. And I have a hunch that many of us are living a story where we're stuck at the point of conflict and we can't get past it. We started this whole series off by looking at this verse in John. And it simply says this. Just go to the next one. There you go. Oh, back one. There we go. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Okay? So, the gospel writers, as we looked at last week and we talked about it, the Christmas story is only told in Matthew and Luke. And then there's a couple references to some things in Mark. But John takes and writes it from a completely different perspective. As we said the first week, John wrote the Gospel of John some 30 years after Christ had left the earth. And so he had some time to kind of like survey everything, kind of figure out how the message is going to be best communicated. And so he took the time to write this out. And what did he want? What he wanted to do was establish that Jesus, the Word, the one that was called the Light, was in the very beginning. So when God was creating all things, it says that Jesus was right there. The Word was with God. The Word is referring to Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Next verse. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has, what? Overcome it. So he says in this story, the story of God, what we see is God sending His Son, who is from the very beginning, the creator of all things, from the very beginning, to be the one that would come to this earth that would be the light for all men. And He said this light would be so bright that even the darkest things could not overcome it. So with that, kind of setting up this story, I want to take us back to the original story one more time. And so we've looked at this passage many times over the last couple weeks, but it's Luke chapter 2. And so if you want to turn to your Bible, you can. There's Bibles in front of you if you want to join us there too. About halfway through the Bible, put your finger in there, and if you don't get there, just keep going right, and you'll find it. It's the second, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament. And so what we see is this. How many of you have ever read this story and you read it the way that you just saw it with kids? All is calm, all is bright, right? And we have this great picture of Christmas, right? And that it was just peaceful and everything, and all creation was just singing because Jesus was going to be born and all this stuff. And the problem is this. What would our Christmas production look like if all of a sudden we had some like Roman warriors come take kids out? Right? And we had them have to go and meet, well, you'll know when we get in the story, but here's the thing about this story. This story was full of conflict. We never read it that way because we like the fluffy, we like the good part of the story. We like that Jesus came, yay, but we don't understand all the stuff that was around it. Let me just give you some of the things that were around this. This small little group of people called the Israelites, the Hebrews, whatever you want to call it, they were occupied by other countries for over 500 years up to this point, right? And so if you know a little bit, you'll see that it started with the Babylonian Empire, right? They came in and conquered. And then who conquered the Babylonians, right? It would be the Persians, right? And then who conquered the Persians? Rome. And Rome, just like whenever you win a war, they go in and they take all the spoils of war. And one of the things that Rome was notorious for doing is they would come in, conquer an area, and then they would set up these like mini governments. And they would find somebody that was completely power hungry, that they knew was going to make sure that the Roman laws were going to be kept up. And so they found this guy named King Herod. Voice survey. Was Herod a good person or a bad person? Bad. The dude was crazy, like crazier than many of us can even begin to understand. If you do a study on King Herod, you'll find out things that would just blow your mind. But one of the things he did in order to establish, in order to keep his power, is he literally had people within his family killed. because he felt threatened by them. Like, this dude was crazy. And he did whatever he could to make sure that his seat of power was held no matter what the cost was. You see, the Roman Empire, they were merciless in what they did. Okay? And so here's the thing I want to show you. And this, like, little mock government thing they had going here, like, they could do whatever they wanted. And let me show you this. Let's look at, you've got Luke 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." This is the first census that took place under while Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And everyone went to their town to register." Okay? Now, let me just help you with this story a minute. Mary and Joseph were not going home for a family reunion. Okay? They were not going home for a Christmas dinner. They were going back to this place to be counted. As part of this counting process, they began to assess taxes on the individuals. It is said that during those times, you think you have it bad, okay? It was said that during these times, the people of Israel were taxed up to 90% of their income. How many want to live then? All is calm, all is bright, right? Not so much. And here's the thing. If you didn't have the money or you didn't have the resources in that time or within that short amount of time to fulfill what they asked of you to do, and here's the thing, they could ask of you whatever they wanted. There was no sense of like, we have to stick to 13.9578. No, if they wanted to charge you 91.578, they could charge you that. But you said they were taxed up to 90%. It didn't matter. Because they could literally do whatever they wanted. And if you couldn't do it, they could take your possessions, they could take your wife and kids in as slaves, and then they would literally go in and burn all the stuff that you have. Not quite the Christmas story that we enjoy, is it? Thanks. That is from the little one. But here's the thing. We see Jesus being born in this little city to Joseph and Mary. All was not calm. All was not bright. And today, that's kind of the place where we have to sit and we have to engage in this story for a minute. In this story, there was a lot of conflict. And there was a lot of fear, right? So the next part of the story we see is we see the angels coming to the shepherds, as we saw just the little cute ones in here, right? And they weren't terrifying at all. Like, everybody in here was going, oh, look, it's so cute. You know, little things on their head and bright, sparkly wings. And it says the shepherds were terrified, right? When this heavenly host, this army showed up. And then it says this, if you want to follow along in 2, it's verses 8. It says, "And then there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.' And suddenly a great company of angels appeared, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Who are the favored ones? Question. People that are here last week, who are the favored ones? You should say me. Right? Because Jesus looks at you and God looks at you and he says, highly favored. That's what we took from the text last week. And not only that, you're so highly favored that he's with you. Right? So he's saying peace on earth, goodwill to all men. He's saying that's for you. Even in the midst of all the chaos, even in the midst of this Roman government that's like just doing whatever they want, peace to you. Now, think about this for a minute. The people of that time, they've heard the prophecies. They've heard the words spoken out of the prophet Isaiah, right? That there will be one who will come and the government will be on his shoulders. And they will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And all of a sudden, this baby was born, wasn't born in a palace, even though a palace was just a short distance away. There was nothing special about his entry into this world. And one of the number one things you see that the people were expecting was Jesus to come and do what? Overthrow Rome. But he didn't come that way. But what he did come to do is he did come to establish peace. Now here's the thing about peace. A lot of times we read that word and we look at it as, oh, it's like absent of anger or like, you know, like peace. You know, no, that's part of it, but that's not the real meaning of the word, because the real meaning of the word is this word in the Hebrew called, it's shalom, right? Shalom. And this word means wholeness or complete or one. And so when we read this, that peace on earth, he's saying wholeness, everything complete is coming to you. And you're saying, well, that sounds really good. Because all the chaos, all the stuff that's going on around me right now can all be taken care of by Jesus. And according to this, it should happen now. Never in the scriptures do we hear him say, this is for you now, right today, right now. But there's a couple things that peace brought us immediately through the birth of Jesus. You see, because if we go all the way back to creation, right, what we see is this perfect picture of shalom. You see this perfect picture of wholeness between us and God, and between man and woman, and between human and creation. We see this peace. But then in two chapters into it, we see it all broken. We see it all shattered because of sin. And from that moment, God's plan looked like it was done. But then he said, I will send one who will crush the head of the serpent. Right? And that was a foreshadowing. There's a prophecy of Jesus coming and fulfilling this thing, of making things right. As I was saying to somebody this week, it was his way of going, the second Adam has come, and what Adam could not do, Jesus will do. And he's saying, I'm coming to bring peace to you. And so what we see is this perfect picture of shalom 30 years later as Jesus has grown up and Jesus is standing in the temple, and he goes over to the temple and he begins to open up the scrolls and he begins to read this passage of scripture in the book of Luke. And it's in Luke chapter 4. And it says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recover sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He said, this is the picture of shalom. This is what Jesus came to do, not only for you, but for me and for everyone else. So you're probably sitting here going, okay, what does this have to do with my situation? Because conflict, man, conflict is my middle name. How many feel like that sometimes? Like, it seems like every time I do something, there's something that comes up that's conflict. I want to tell you something right now. I have a very hard time, after this week and after the last couple weeks, being able to sit up here and speak this. Because just like you, I need God's shalom. I need that wholeness. I need that peace. Because there's a lot of conflict. But I'm reminded of the very basics of a good story. When God puts in your heart the very thing that you desire and you want, the thing that always follows after that, or the very thing that he wants even for your life, the thing that will come is conflict. You see it when you express to your family that you're going to go do something. And when they can't understand why you would want to do that, what happens? Conflict comes up. Or you see that in multiple situations. I mean, you could name it. I can't even begin to go into your situations. I'm not going to begin to go into my situations because I can't right now. But what I know is this. Wherever you're at right now, God has an amazing, amazing story that he's getting ready to unfold. And he's going to bring people into your life. And he's going to bring situations into your life that are going to be used to encourage you. They're going to be used to help guide you. They're going to be used to help set a plan of action in place so that you can get to the point of which you believe you're supposed to be. But it starts with the first thing. And this first thing that Jesus coming to this earth brought and began to reestablish was peace between you and I and God. Between you and God. Today, I think some of us are in this room and we're in such great conflict. And we're in such great conflict is because this relationship that we have that was broken from the very beginning has never been set right by you with your Creator. And so this conflict is this conflict within. It's the battle between light and dark. And this conflict, for many of us, it's sabotaging many things in our life. It's taking the things that should be easy in life and making them more and more complicated. Why? Because there's something within you that's saying, man, this is off. And can I tell you what this is? This is that relationship with Jesus Christ because he came so that he could be with us. I want to propose to you this morning one thing. From the very beginning to the middle to the end of the Bible, you see this one big theme. And this one big theme is God wanted to be with us. You see it from the very beginning in the picture of creation. He wanted to be everything to Adam and Eve. To the very end, right? Where he comes back for us to spend eternity with him. And the people that will spend eternity with him are the ones that have accepted his gift of life, which came through Jesus Christ in the very middle of the book. But he said, that's the people that receive the eternal life. And here's the plea to you. He's come and he's given you a free gift. And it'd be a shame that this Christmas we go through and we leave a gift untouched underneath the tree. I don't know about you, but that never happens in my family. Right? But there's a gift specially wrapped for you. And that gift is God with you. That gift is God coming and taking the sins and taking all the stuff that you've been up to and making you right with him so that you could be with Christ now and forevermore. You see, Ephesians, or Romans says it this way, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. In the Old Testament, they needed a set of laws. They needed a set of rules. They needed all these sacrifices so that they could be able to enter into the presence of God. I was sitting down with a friend this week and we were talking about this. I said, do you realize that when a priest walked into the Holy of Holies, they literally tied a rope around his ankle because if he was with sin and he walked into the inner courts, he would die immediately. And so they would wait, and that thing also had a bell on it. So as soon as, if they would hear anything and they would hear that bell ring and they'd hear a thud, guess what they do? Pulled the dude back out. And it wasn't like the dude was in a trance and he just fell asleep. No, he was dead. He was gone. And that was how serious it was. That's how serious holiness was to God. And he said, I'm going to send the one who's going to be the perfect sacrifice. And he's going to make it all right. And it said when Jesus died on the cross, it says the veil to the temple was what? Torn in two. So the place no one had ever seen before besides the priests and the Levites, all of a sudden, they have free access in there because God no longer inhabited that place. He inhabited the believer's life. He wanted to be God with us. And then when he sent the Holy Spirit, he's not only God with us, but he's God in us. It's kind of weird, but it's an awesome promise. It's an awesome gift. Colossians 1:21 says, this includes you who are far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. You see, our sin separates him from us. And Jesus had to be the sacrifice. He had to be the one that made up that distance because he knew we would never be able to close the gap. Ephesians 2:14. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united the Jews and the Gentiles into one people when in all his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. You see, the cross of Christ brought us peace. It put the final stamp on it to say, you will be with me now and forevermore. You see, you can't have this without that. And you can't have the resurrection without the cross. You see, today, the question to you is this. If you're in conflict, more than likely you're in conflict with your Creator. And the Bible tells us it's as easy as this. It's as easy as saying a prayer that says, God, will you come in? Will you forgive me of my sins? Will you help me to live this life that's pleasing to you? And the Bible says that in that moment, when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, He comes in and He saves you. I don't know about you, that's as easy for me as wrapping a piece of a gift, right? My wife might kill me for this, but the gift, right? It just starts by taking the paper off. Not hard. Yay, it's Christmas lights. Okay. But the fact of the matter is it's that simple, yet we just go year after year, day after day, and we leave the unwrapped gift under the tree. That maybe someday I'll make that choice because it's going to cost me too much. And I'm worried about what's going to be in that gift. And Jesus said, no, it's as easy as just opening the gift and accepting it. Now the journey after that is going to be one where God comes and begins to make you whole. He doesn't make all things right immediately, right? It says that He begins to do His sanctifying work in your life to continue to bring peace and harmony. But He also just doesn't do it for you. He does it through you. What we see is when we make that decision to follow Him, He then uses us to maybe help another individual. See, God has a plan. His plan was Jesus. His plan was Jesus so that you and I could be with Him now and forevermore on into eternity, and as Buzz Lightyear says, eternity and beyond, right? Infinity. He says infinity, but I changed it. Anyways, I've seen if you guys caught that reference, but you did, so that's good. But here's what I want to say to you. Where are you at today? Some of you need to make peace with God. So here's what I want to do. Just your seats right here. The team wants to come. They can come up and just get ready. And your seats right now. Just your eyes closed. So everybody just close your eyes. I want to pray a prayer. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. And here's what I'm going to ask. Whether you've made this, whether you've said this prayer or a prayer like this many, many years ago, would you pray this out loud? Because there's many in this room that want to say this prayer, but they're afraid to say it. But if they hear you, maybe then they'll just say, hey, you know what? Okay, I don't need to be afraid. But so today in this room, if this is your prayer, if this is the prayer of your heart, would you repeat this after me? Because God is here, and the gift of eternal life is here. The gift of full life, as Jesus said, is here for you today. He's just waiting for you to unwrap it. And the way that we unwrap it today is by asking for His forgiveness. Can you close your eyes? Repeat this after me. God, I thank you for sending Jesus this first Christmas.
God, I thank you for sending Jesus this Christmas.
I confess that I have sinned and I need your grace in my life. I want to receive your peace in Jesus and His payment on behalf, I want to receive your peace in Jesus and His payment on the cross on my behalf. Your peace in Jesus and His payment on the cross on my behalf. I commit to submit to your life. To you, God. Father, fill me with your Spirit. And give me the courage to live my life for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.